Now again, it's lovely to be with you again this evening in our gospel mission, and we really appreciate you coming along to be part of this meeting, and it is our prayer that God will continue to speak into hearts and lives, as we believe he's been doing already in nights that have gone by, and also through our brother's ministry in song this evening. I really have enjoyed our brother Sam's singing. I was a little bit worried whenever he sang one piece and sat down, and I thought we're only going to hear him once, and then he was up again. And we really appreciate God's servant coming and singing for us, and also for Mr. Dean and his warm words of welcome. I'd like you to turn with me, please, tonight to the Old Testament, the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we trust that this might be a new beginning for you in your life and your experience, that you'll respond even to the words that have been singing, and that you'll trust Christ to save you and to take your sin away. Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll commence, please, at verse number 1. Genesis 6, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them, wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And we'll just end at verse number 14 of Genesis chapter 6, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word again tonight to all of our hearts. I want to speak to you tonight for a little while upon the very solemn words that are found in verse number 3 of this chapter of God's holy word. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, when God's voice falls silent. When God's voice falls silent. It's so vital, it's so important that if you hear the Lord speaking into your heart through his word, and you're concerned about your soul, and you realize that you need salvation, that you don't harden your heart, lest you hear his voice for the last time, and God's voice to your soul fall silent. Can we unite our hearts together, please, in prayer? And let us pray. Let's of all of God's people praying as never before that God will speak tonight in this voice with a voice that will wake the dead. Father, we cast ourselves again at thy feet. We acknowledge, O God, our great need. We thank thee, O God, for thy speaking voice already in this mission and in this very meeting. And O God, tonight we pray that you will be pleased, Lord, to take thy word and the truths that are held therein and the truths of the gospel, and Lord, drive them home into every heart. Pray, Father God, for those who do not know thee. Pray, Lord, for those who are thinking about salvation. Pray for others, O God, who are indifferent and perhaps careless. Lord, we pray tonight that you will speak, O God, in spite of ourselves. Get to thyself honor and praise and glory, and draw souls unto thyself, and be pleased to exalt and magnify thy Son. Help this preacher, I pray, for the anointing of the Spirit of God, so that thy name might be exalted and thy word might be lifted high. Lord, answer prayer, hide me behind the cross, glorify thy Son, and build thy church and exalt thy name alone. We pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, indicated that in the last days, society would be a lot like the days in which Noah lived. He said that men would be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And whenever we turn to Genesis chapter 6, we see further characterize the society in which Noah lived. The Bible says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Furthermore, it says in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And we are living in days where many have forgotten their God. We are living in days where men only live for time and have no real thought of eternity. We are living in days where men are preoccupied with the temporal, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they really think of very little else. Men are given over to lusts and to pleasures and have no real thought of God. Now, I believe that in the days of Noah, God gave that generation and that society ample room and ample space to repent. I believe tonight that the New Testament teaches us in 1 Peter that Christ himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke to the people in Noah's day, giving them opportunity to hear the very voice of God. And that was a tremendous privilege for them, as it is for any person who is conscious of God's speaking voice. Now, you'll not hear God speaking audibly with your external ears. But as you sit under the sound of God's word, and as God's Spirit moves in meetings like this, as I believe he does, you can hear God's voice speaking with the inner ear. That still, small voice speaking into your heart, speaking into your conscience, speaking into your soul, troubling you about your past, giving you concern about your present, maybe giving you a fear of tomorrow and a sense that something in your life is missing and that you need God. Four times the Bible records these words: today, if you will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. God served a warning to the people of Noah's day, and he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And in this meeting tonight, God, I believe, is sending a warning, maybe to your soul. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Today, tonight, this very hour, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, because there could come a time whenever God's voice to your soul will fall silent. And if God's Holy Spirit stops striving with you, it will be impossible, impossible for you ever to get saved and to become a Christian. Because Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You could be damned this side of God's hell. You could hear God's voice for the last time. And there's one sin that God cannot pardon. And it's the sin of hardening your heart for the last time against God. For any sin to be forgiven, you have to come consciously to Christ and repent of that sin and confess it and forsake it and trust in the Savior. But if you harden your heart against God, you'll never get to the cross, and your sin, therefore, can never be forgiven. And I want to speak on Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 tonight, when God's voice falls silent. God says, not me, God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And there are four simple things that I want to leave with you concerning this text of Scripture. First of all, our text states a distinct work. Our text states a distinct work. God says that his Spirit strives with man. Did you know tonight that there are certain works distinct to the Holy Spirit? Certain things that only the Spirit of God does. Things that I cannot do for you. And things that you cannot do for yourself. But things that only the Spirit of God can do. Maybe tonight you say, well, what sort of things are you talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. I cannot make you feel guilty for your sin. I cannot convict you and convince you of your lost estate before God. Only the Spirit of God can do that. The word strive in this text of Scripture literally means to contend and to plead. And God, through his Holy Spirit, contends with men, troubles individuals, and pleads, if you like, with the souls of men. And you cannot be convinced or convicted about your sin unless the Spirit of God strives with you. Unless the Spirit of God troubles you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, when he has come, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He will convict the world. Now, whenever Saul of Tarsus was going to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, we are told that on that dusty road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak to him. And the Lord said this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And maybe if the Lord was to speak to your heart tonight, that's exactly what he would say. Why are you so against me? Why will you not trust me? Why will you not believe in me? Why do you go on rejecting me? Why do you persecute me? And why is it that you seem to fight against me? And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the image there is of a farmer with his cattle prod or his ox goad, and he's trying to drive the cattle a certain direction, and he pricks it, and it causes the old cow pain, but somehow it seems to kick against the pricks, and it tries its best to resist the pricking on its hide. And so it is with the sinner. You have been maybe trying for months, for weeks, for years, maybe all your life, to kick against the pricking of your conscience. Every time you feel convicted about sin, every time you feel concerned about your soul, every time you feel anxious about eternity, every time you think about God or somebody comes and speaks to you about the Savior, or you come to a meeting like this, you try to close out the voice of the preacher, you think upon other things, and it's difficult, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Only the Holy Ghost can bring conviction. Can I ask you tonight? Only you can answer the question. Do you feel any sort of conviction in your heart tonight that your sin needs to be forgiven? Do you feel any sort of conviction in your heart tonight that you need to be saved? Only the Holy Ghost can convict. Only the Spirit of God is able to effectually call. Now the Bible says in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, they say come. Now the Bride represents the church. And it's the prerogative of the church to call men and women to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing in this mission. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm calling you and asking you and pleading with you to give your life to God. But I can only reach your ears. I can't reach your heart. I can't turn that key in your heart's door and get in there and bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. That's only something that the Spirit of God can do. The church gives out the call of the gospel. And then working alongside that, the Spirit of God effectually calls people to the cross. And without the Spirit of God working in your life, you'll never come. And yet maybe tonight you go on resisting Him and you still haven't come. The Holy Spirit converts. The old hymn writer said, "Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within." Now, I don't care tonight to know what sort of life you've lived. It's none of my business. Or what type of sin, perhaps, that you've been involved in. But I can tell you this, the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle Paul said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, effeminate," and he listed a whole host of sins, he said, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he spoke to the church and said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are justified, and ye are sanctified," and he indicated that that was through the working of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost had troubled these people, and they had been wonderfully and soundly converted. If I could turn your heart around, I would. If I could turn your feet from the broad road onto the narrow road, I would. But the fact is, folks, I can't. That's the distinct work of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost convicts, the Holy Ghost calls, the Holy Ghost converts, and the Holy Ghost also comforts. You know, the Christian has a wonderful privilege in this world, not only to know that their sins are forgiven, but also to be assured that whenever they face trial and hardship and adversity, the Holy Spirit draws alongside. The Savior said, "I will send you another comforter." And he says, "He shall be with you forever." And whenever the Christian's going through hard times, the Spirit of God brings comfort. And you're missing out on so much tonight if you're not a Christian. And if you're never born again in this life, you'll never be comforted for all eternity. The Bible speaks about a rich man who died and went to hell forever. And Abraham spoke to him somehow from heaven, and concerning the beggar that had gone to heaven, and the rich man was complaining and pleading for mercy, Abraham said, "Lazarus is comforted, but now thou art tormented." The Holy Ghost can comfort, and the Holy Ghost can also give counsel. Savior said, "Whenever he has come, he shall guide you into all truth." And it's so easy to fall into error. It's so easy to get away from God. It's so easy to find ourselves lost in this world, and the Spirit of God can counsel us and comfort us and lead us and guide us and direct us, and He can find you tonight in this meeting if you're lost. But you have to respond to the call of God. You have to realize tonight that you could harden your heart against God and shut out the influences of the Holy Spirit in your life for time and for all eternity. Our text tonight states a distinct work. Secondly, our text tonight, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," serves a divine warning. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Did you know tonight that the Bible, the Word of God, warns us of many sins that we can commit against God's Holy Spirit? Isaiah 63:10 says that we can vex the Spirit of God. We can hurt Him. We can grieve Him. We can cause Him pain. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:31 that we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that indicates that the Holy Spirit is God as well, the third person of the Trinity. Acts chapter 5:3 says that we can lie to the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've made a vow and you've made a promise that if God got you out of a difficult and a sticky situation, that you would become a Christian, that you would give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, but you haven't kept the promise. And you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:51 says that we can resist the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that we can quench the Spirit of God. Hebrews 10:29 says that we can actually do despite to the Spirit of grace and trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you do every time you reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Knowing the gospel, knowing that He died upon a cross, knowing that He'll love you to the gates of hell itself, and yet you go on rejecting Him and resisting Him, you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. It's as if you're taking the Savior Himself off the cross and you're laying Him across the door of this church. And as you leave the meeting, you're trampling Him underneath your foot. The Bible also speaks about a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. 1 Timothy 4:2 says that you can have your conscience seared with a hot iron. Just if you take a branding iron and you brand that cow, and then you come along whenever it's seared over and you could prick it and you could touch it, and there's no feeling, the nerve endings have all been burned and it's been seared, and your conscience can become like that. Your conscience can become seared with a hot iron. I remember a man that used to come to our workplace and he used to boast to a boss that he was having an affair, some other woman who wasn't his wife. And my boss and this man, they'd been friends for years, and he said to him, he says, "How can you possibly do that?" He says, "You've got a good wife." And he says, "Well, you know, whenever we started having this affair together," he says, "I couldn't look my wife in the eye. I couldn't sleep at nights. I felt guilty. I tried to stop it. But I couldn't, and I was being pulled in two ways." But he says, "See now, doesn't cause him a second thought. Conscience seared." I remember the Reverend Samuel Workman, the great evangelist, said that whenever he was growing up as a little boy, between his house and his school, there was a blacksmith shop. He says he used to walk to school every morning and back again at nights, and sometimes I would hear the blacksmith working away in the shop. You'd hear the clang of cool steel against hot steel and off the anvil. And he said, sometimes I would just stand at the door and maybe look around if the door was open, the big wooden door of the blacksmith shop, and I'd watch him working. And he says, one day he was making horseshoes. And he says this big burly blacksmith with his leather apron, and he was working away, and he took the hot steel out of the furnace, and he went over to the anvil and back and forward until at last he'd made this horseshoe. And he says, I watched the white hot metal change to yellow and orange and cherry red and then to black. And he says, whenever he'd finished the horseshoe, he took it out of the tongs and he threw it across the floor into a heap in the corner. And Sam Workman said, I wanted to go in and get a closer look. So what did he do? He watched where the horseshoe landed, and he ran over and he picked it up with his tender young hands. And he says, I squealed like a stuck pig and I threw it down again. And he says, the blacksmith smiled, says, is it hot, son? And then he came over and he lifted it again and he inspected it and he set it down. And he says, I thought that it must have cooled down by now. So he lifted it with my other hand and it started to smart and sting as well. And the blacksmith lifted it for a third time. And he said, sir, how can you do that? My hands are almost blistered. And he says, the big blacksmith just held out his hands. And he says, they were rough, and they were calloused, and they were coarse, and they were worn. And he says, they were like covered in hacks and crevices, and the skin was like leather. It was like sandpaper. And he says, I realized as I looked at my little white hands that my hands and his were just different. And what would have burned him and scalded him years ago through handling the hot steel and working amongst the things in the blacksmith shop year upon year, week upon week, day upon day, his hands had become hard. And maybe tonight your heart's like that. You would have sat in meetings like this 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, and you would have trembled under the preaching of God's word. Hearing about hell and about judgment and about sin and about the cross, you would have been troubled. But you can sit now with a smile on your face and it doesn't cause you a second thought. Your conscience can be seared. The Bible says you can harden your neck. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Bible says that you can harden your heart. The scripture says that you can kick against the pricks. Ephesians 4:19 says that you can become past feeling. Past feeling. No longer do you feel concerned. I read a story in a little book entitled Illustrative Gleanings about a pastor of a certain church, and he went on his pastoral visitation one day. It was in the dead of November. Knocked the door of this farmhouse, spent 1 hour in conversation with the farmer and his wife. Much of it was about the gospel. The aged father of the home took the pastor to the door, and as he was leaving, he says, I want to thank you for your visit. Thank you for coming. But pastor, can I give you some advice? Let us old people alone and devote your life to ministering to the young. He said, 40 years ago, I was greatly concerned about my soul. Many at that time in this parish, he says, were getting converted. And I was concerned. But you know, he said, soon the feelings began to go. And he said, I can tell you for sure that for the last 40 years, I haven't felt a single feeling. I know that I'm lost. I believe everything you preach, and I feel it no more than as if my heart was a block of marble. Leave us to yourselves and to your sins, and give your strength to saving the young. The pastor recorded a year or two later in his diary, I watched that man's progress. His seat in God's house was rarely vacant. And he was a true prophet of his own fate. We laid him to rest in his hopeless grave in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven. Past feeling. Hosea chapter 4 and 17 says that you can be left alone. Concerning the tribe of Ephraim, God said to the prophet Hosea, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Leave him alone. Don't talk to him anymore. Don't plead with him anymore. I, for this time, have finished with the tribe of Ephraim. Leave him alone. You know, I can identify with that in some ways. I can't really explain it. And it's nothing to do with personality. But so often as I would give myself to prayer or pray in a prayer meeting or the church meets together or you pray privately at home, there are certain people you feel burdened for. And there are others, for whatever reason, it just seems whenever you pray, you get very little liberty praying for their souls. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because God's saying, let him alone. And then the word of God says you can become an apostate. You can divorce yourself from any association with the gospel and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, tonight I challenge you, I plead with you, if the Spirit of God can stop striving in your heart, you'll never be convicted, you'll never be called, you'll never be converted, you'll never be comforted. Now I can't say for sure when that will happen, that's between you and your Creator. But I can think of times whenever I've stood in meetings like this and have seen people concerned, have seen people troubled. I think of whenever I lived in Australia, there was a lady that sent her children to the Sunday school on a Sunday morning and the children's meeting on a Friday night. And she had just lived a rough life. She had a husband who was in prison. She had another partner. He was in prison as well. And you know, she was hard against the gospel, but you know, somehow she began to soften up a little bit and she started coming along to the Sunday morning services. Then she started coming along on Sunday nights. And I could notice that over a period of maybe 6 or 7 months, this lady really started to listen. We were having a little gospel mission in her church, and I still remember about a week or a fortnight before that mission started, speaking to her as she even started coming to the children's meetings and sitting listening to the Word of God there, and Sunday school as well, and they says, "Now Amanda, we're having a mission, will you come along?" She says, "I intend to be there." She says, "I've been praying recently, and I've been thinking about God," and I says, "Well, that's right, and that's good, but you need to be saved." And she says, "I'm going to come to the meeting every night." But you know something? I remember one Sunday night before that mission started, just a little church of about 20 or 25 people, she sat there at the back. Other people were probably dozing off and sleeping and looking at their watches. But for some reason, that night, that lady sat with her mouth open and her eyes were filled with tears. And I knew that God was speaking to her. And I remember shaking her hand at the door. And I remember she left. And as far as I know, she was never back in the church since. And it was as if God had spoken to her right there in that meeting. And she knew that God was speaking to her heart. And she understood the gospel. And she understood the cross. And she understood about sin. But she left and she reached a crossroads. And she didn't want to go any further. The Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission told the story of whenever he was a young man, the night of his conversion, he was standing or sitting rather in a band hall just outside of the town of Oban in Scotland, a little area called Benderloch where he had grown up. And he was playing his bagpipes and the pipers were piping and the dancers were dancing and they were playing to the tune, "The Green Hill of Tyrol," an old Highland favourite. And he says it was the strangest thing. As I was sitting there in that chair playing the bagpipes, all of a sudden, I was thinking about another hill. And it was almost as if I was lifted out of the meeting. And I was playing this tune, but unconsciously, I wasn't thinking about anything in the dance hall. I was thinking about a hill called Calvary. And it was almost as if I could hear the dull thud of the hammer swung low as they nailed my Lord to the tree. And he says, "I stood up and I threw down the bagpipes. I walked down the aisle of the dance hall. The chairman met me at the door. Says, 'Duncan, what's wrong? Where are you going?' He says, 'I'm home. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, I'm never going to be back in this dance hall again.' 'Well, Duncan, what's wrong?' And he says, 'I'm troubled about my sin.' And the man laughed at him. Says, 'You'll soon get over that.' But he never got over it. He left the dance hall. He walked down to the end of the road. He came to a T-junction, a parting of ways. He heard footsteps behind him. And another young man was coming out of the dance hall. He was concerned about his sin as well. And they talked for a few moments. And the stranger says, 'Duncan, what are you going to do?' He says, 'I'm going home to get right with God tonight.' You know what the other young man says? I'm going to go home and think about it. So Duncan Campbell made his way home, a couple of miles to his house. On the way home, he came to the church building. The light was on. He saw the door was open. He went in, and there's his dad and a couple of elders, and they're at the front of the church, and they're praying for the salvation of Duncan. And he told his dad what had happened. His dad says, go home and tell God about it. And he went home and he got to his house. It was about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. And the kitchen light was on. And there's his godly mother, and she's at the side of the cooker. She's praying for the salvation of her son. And he broke down and he wept and says, Mother, I'm concerned about my soul. And she said something similar to the father. He says, just go out to the barn and tell God everything you want to tell me. And he just wept his way into God's kingdom. But you know, maybe 30 or 40 years later, a couple of faith mission pilgrims were taking meetings in a nursing home in that same area in Scotland. And as they were speaking, there was an old man that just sat with a face like granite and looked out the window. Whenever they'd finished preaching and singing, they went around and they gave out gospel tracts. And they spoke to people about the Lord, and they came to this man and they said, Sir, would you like to? And he just stopped them and says, Stop. Speak to me no more about that matter. I made my choice the night Duncan Campbell got saved. And he had gone home and he'd thought about it and he'd come to a conscious decision. I'm not coming to Christ now. And he never did. In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. The voice of God had fallen silent. Our text tonight speaks of a distinct work. It serves a divine warning. It also specifies a defined window. There's a window of opportunity for you tonight in this meeting. And who knows in this mission? I don't know. God could speak to you again 1,000 times after tonight. He might never speak to you again. I don't know. That's God's business. But God specified a window in Noah's day, 120 years. God says the days of men, 120 years. That's the top limit. That's the specified, that's the defined window. Now, I don't know, none of us know how much longer we have on this earth. We know tonight that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But we also know that the Spirit of God can stop striving in any individual's heart. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The 5 foolish virgins in Matthew 25, whenever they came back, having got their oil, they found that the door was shut. And they knocked and they said, open unto us. And they were granted no admittance. Jesus said to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? But ye would not. Says, I could have offered you so much, but now they're hidden from thine eyes. And whenever God called Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives into the ark, they went in, and then God shut the door. And the day of opportunity was over. Pharaoh hardened his heart many times, and then there came a time when he hardened his heart for the last time. Judas was warned at the Last Supper, and he went out, and the Bible says it was night. Ephraim joined himself to idols, and God left him alone. Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And then whenever he realized what he'd done, he sought God with tears, but found no place of repentance. The scripture says, the rich young fool says, I've got many years to live. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The rich young ruler went away grieved, and it's evident that the Lord never gave him another opportunity. King Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded to become a Christian, but we never read that he ever got converted. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And then a few minutes later, he washed his hands and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And then Felix says, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. And it's evident that none of these men ever found grace. There's a distinct and a defined window. And they all missed it. They all missed it. You know, you can't get saved whenever you like. You say, preacher, I might get saved sometime, but I'm not going to get saved tonight. They all went out from the presence of God and they were lost forever. You can't come to God on your own time, and you can't come to God on your own terms. It's God's time. And the scripture says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can't come in your time. You come in God's time. And whenever the Bible speaks about salvation, it always speaks in the present tense. It says nothing about tomorrow. And you only can come on God's terms. You know, there's a window of opportunity. And I would fear tonight that you could miss it. I remember doing a mission quite a number of years ago down near Ballygolly roundabout in a big tent in a field. And I remember there was a man, I think he came to the meetings every night for 2 weeks. Near the start of the mission, he said to me one night at the door, I need to talk to you. I says, that's great, you're wanting to talk now? He says, tomorrow. I says, well, you can speak to me now if you want. He says, tomorrow. And then the next night came, and he says, I still want to speak to you, but I'll come back and I'll speak to you tomorrow. And I every night pressed him, well, listen, you can come now and speak to me now, or get saved now, or come to Christ now. And he said this every night of the mission. And then the very last night, the Sunday night, it was a beautiful summer's evening, the silage had been cut, and it was just, his car was sitting at the top of the field. It was a field, it's like a horseshoe shape, and the tent was down in the middle. And everybody was leaving the meeting. And I watched him and he said, he didn't say too much on the way out in the last night, but he went and he sat in his car. And virtually everybody had left the field. And there he was, and he was sitting in the car with the window down. And I went up to him and I says, you wanted to speak to me virtually every night about your soul. And he says, you know, and he just started to pour out his heart and say that he wasn't saved and he wanted to be saved. And yet, whenever you said, well, come now, trust Christ now, call upon him now, give him your life now, repent now. You know what he said? He says, where do you live? I says, I live in Coleraine. It's probably about an hour and 45 minutes from here. He says, where's your church? He says, why are you asking this? He says, because I'm going to come to your church sometime and get the matter settled. And he wouldn't come. You know, a few months after that, we were down in the Republic of Ireland at the international ploughing match. Now, if you know anything about it, there are tens of thousands of people that come through the turnstiles every single day. And it's on acres and acres of land, and there are hundreds and hundreds of exhibitions and trade stalls and alleys and lanes going up between all of these little cubicles. I was there about 15 minutes, and these two men came. We were giving out gospel calendars and gospel tracts and little package. And these two men came and they stood before me. And then one of them backed off and he wouldn't come over. And as I looked at him, wasn't it the same man who had attended the meetings in Ballygolly? And he had no desire to speak to me at all. In fact, he tried to hide himself. I need to speak to you. I'll speak to you tomorrow. I'll come and see you some other time. And yet, a month or two later, doesn't want to talk about his soul. Our text tonight states a distinct work. A work that only the Spirit of God can do, bringing you to Christ. It serves a divine warning. God says, my Spirit shall not always strive. It specifies a defined window. And lastly, it signals a desperate woe. God's Spirit was striving, Noah was preaching, he was a preacher of righteousness, Noah was building, the door of the ark was opened. How many people get saved? Just 8. Along with some of the animals as well, the rest were lost. The Savior said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You can miss your opportunity. You could hear 1,000 more sermons after tonight. If you could live another 1,000 years, if the Spirit of God stops striving with you, you'll never be in God's heaven. And heaven only has one alternative. Thomas Paine was an infidel. He was born way back in 1737. He wrote a secular book entitled The Age of Reason, and then several years after that, he was stricken with a terrible disease that confined him to his bed. In the last few days of his life, You know what he said about the cross and about Christ and about the gospel on his deathbed as he agonized? He said, the whole Christian scheme is a tissue of lies. Christ was nothing but a cunning knave and an imposter. And as a Christian stood at his bedside, he said, away with you and with your God too. If I had time, I would prove your filthy lies. All of them. But you know, a couple of days later, Thomas Paine said this, before he left this world to go into the next. He said, I would give worlds if I had never written my book, The Age of Reason. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Stay with me. It is hell to be left alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was it. A solemn warning. I'm afraid for some of you tonight in this meeting. I'm afraid that some have perhaps got gospel hardened and you're almost punch drunk with gospel truth. You could sit through anything. And while others have come to Christ and are coming to Christ, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And for some it's a savour of life unto life, for others a savour of death unto death. God can forgive all manner of sin. But there's one sin that God can't forgive, because it's that sin of hardening your heart for the last time. If you have any conviction at all, any concern at all, then come to Christ tonight. Because God says his spirit shall not always strive with man. May God write his word upon our hearts.